the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think for a few minutes, at least 5 minutes, I'd like to share with you my experiences in giving the retreat in Mount St. Mary's in Maryland. 160 seminarians. And we had Eucharistic adoration all night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Isn't that great? Well, the thing that I want to share with you especially, these men, their average age would be late 20s. They really want to know the faith. They want to teach it like the church believes. And while I did not make any commitments, but there's a great opportunity for working with seminarians, which the Holy See I know wants me to do something about, so that there would be a kinship, you know, fellows about your age and these men who are eager to learn the truth. They're getting what they can to the seminary and all the confusion going on in the church. I cannot tell you how eager they are to learn the truth. We did not then begin the explanation on Lesson 2. What is catechesis? Number one, catechesis means to teach someone by giving instruction. That's true. You notice there are two words there, to teach and to give instruction. When we speak of teaching, we mean enlightening the mind. So catechesis is immediately directed to the mind. But notice it also means teaching someone by giving instruction. Where the instruction is explaining the truth, indeed explaining revealed truth, but as distinct from first presenting the truth, so that catechesis, unlike evangelization, assumes that a person already has the virtue of faith. Catechesis, therefore, is given to one who already has the virtue of faith. But that faith, the present as a virtue, needs to be not only developed, but quite frankly, needs even to be learned in its foundation. In other words, we can distinguish between a person who has been baptized and who has had no instruction in the faith, like a child, and one who has been baptized and may have some minimal instruction, but does not yet really understand the faith. So the catechesis today, I would say, spans both types of need. In each case, the person is baptized and has the virtue of faith. But in one case, the instruction is, the instruction you would give a child from reaching the age of reason. And this is very important, because while the human mind, of course, exists in the soul from the moment of its conception, nevertheless, there can be years before the reason can be used, the age of reason. However, catechesis can be given to one, listen to this, who has not yet reached the age of reason. Because we're dealing with a mind which can think, as we may say, supernaturally, even before. And I would almost say, almost without having reached the age of reason. This I couldn't say as securely as I can now, after almost 30 years in dealing with the so-called mentally retarded people. So there's catechesis, therefore, not only from the dawn of reason, but catechesis from the earliest infancy. But then catechesis as instruction for a person who has reached the age of reason. And the faith needs to be deepened because the reason is in operation. Number two, there was no catechetical instruction among the ancient Jews. False. The Jewish people, unlike, by the way, all other religions, all other ancient religions, except the Jewish, did not have what we now call religious instruction in the truths of the faith. In other words, already the Jews presupposed that a person needed to be instructed, taught in the faith, because Christianity, like Judaism, builds on revealed truth. It is not mere ritual. It is not mere, you might say, external practice. It is the mind enlightened by God's revelation. So the answer is, there was even extensive catechetical instruction among the ancient Jews. Why? Because there was truth. Get the idea? Revealed truth that needed to be taught and explained. Three, Christ encouraged, but he did not practice religious instruction. Oh, no. He should have encouraged, but he also practiced religious instruction. And I would see among the four evangelists, the one gospel that is most extensive in the detail of its religious instruction is Matthew. And Matthew, as you know, wrote for converts from Judaism, to which they were accustomed. Moreover, it was the first gospel, chronologically. And the Holy Spirit, knowing, of course, that he had to lay the groundwork. And as, for example, the whole Sermon on the Mount is one prolonged religious instruction. Number four, Christ told the apostles to catechize all nations. Well, I have false. It can't be interpreted. What did you have?
I have true.
True? Well, you could defend both, except logically. And this is, I think, a place to bring it in. Logically, before a person can be instructed in the faith, presumably possessed. Now mind you, possession can be of two kinds. It can be possession as a virtue. A couple of weeks ago, I baptized Veronica Marie, age 1 month. As soon as I poured the waters of baptism over the child's head, that child had the virtue of faith. So that, absolutely speaking, when we catechize, we either instruct those who have indeed been baptized but never really yet instructed in the faith, which however they already possess as a theological virtue, or, and to catechize means a person who had been baptized and had some instruction but needs to be further enlightened And most religious instruction, as we now speak of it, presumes both baptism and at least some minimal understanding of the faith. Then when you reach the so-called higher reaches of catechesis, they change the name. Then it's called, who knows?
Formation.
Please?
Formation?
Well, a much more sophisticated name. Theologize. Theology is catechesis. Let me tell you, there are a lot of theologians that should go back to the basics of catechesis. However, here to answer this question, Christ told the apostles not precisely to catechize, but rather to evangelize. The vocabulary of the church now is that you evangelize those who do not yet have the virtue of faith. The basic meaning.
Father, in the Greek.
Please?
In the Greek, catechesis is translated as instruction in those. I looked at the Confraternity version, Luke 1:14, I think it is. It's translated as instruction.
Yes. In other words, catechesis does presume. Right. Now, the language is fluid. On the other hand, two popes that have crystallized the language in this matter are Paul VI and the present pope. And I think the vocabulary will remain intact from now on, theologically.
As far as instruction for baptism is concerned, in the present day, you would evangelize an individual first, then baptize him, and then catechize him, normally?
Well, because what they're doing today, especially in some circles, say the RCIA, all kinds of strange things that are going on. Really, those who say come for instruction, who have not been baptized in a country like the United States, they have been exposed to all kinds of Christianity. In many cases, they believe even before they're baptized. Whether they have the virtue of faith, or the Lord really knows, they haven't been baptized. But, you know, the logic still stands. For a person who has not had the faith preached to him, then you evangelize. So the person might believe, and believing then might be baptized, and being baptized might be catechized. That follow, makes sense?
Okay.
Number 5. To evangelize is exactly the same as to catechize. No. It was a build up to this question 5. To evangelize, as we said, in essence means to bring the gospel to those who do not yet believe, and then, by further presumption, have not been baptized. Just for the record, one must believe in order to be validly baptized. Now, who must believe? Either the child for the age of reason, who then does not believe in its own person, but someone who has the faith, then either baptizes or has a child baptized. And this, by the way, theologically, is one reason why so many Protestants do not baptize in infancy. You go back to Matthew's Gospel, close of the Gospel, remember? Preach the Gospel, teach all nations, baptizing them. Now the problem is, and while those words are in Scripture, tradition tells us that infants were baptized already in the first century. And the document, by the way, is Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Otherwise called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. Where we know that infants You're already baptized. That's very important. You follow the logic.
There's a misunderstanding. Father Protestant said that the evangelists and the Catholics are not, is it not responsible?
Please.
There's been a problem. I've noticed that Protestants say they are evangelists, and there's an implication perhaps that Catholics are not evangelists, but that's one of our obligations, is it not?
Now, this is what, to realize how serious this is, I think I gave you the figure. Rome's figures for the number of Latin American Catholics, who become one of the sectarians or whatever they've got, is over 40 million in this century, since the 50s. And one reason is, as we're saying now, they're convincing these people they have got to be rebaptized. So, it's quite important to have the vocabulary. Does that help what I'm saying? Number six, the evangelists were the first writing catechists of Christianity. Yes.
I was thinking of St. Paul, who was writing before the evangelists, by some accounts. He was a catechist, so wouldn't he be the first writing catechist?
Well, it depends, of course, on whom you read as to who wrote first. Mm-hmm. Now, St. Paul, in other words, and I would say, is what I've been teaching, that some of the Gospels were written before St. Paul. Moreover, even though I would hold on to that dating, and nevertheless, the evangelists, without the evangelists, without Matthew, well, we can safely say there wouldn't have been a St. Paul. In other words, the gospel had been indeed oral at the very beginning, but it did not stay oral too long. Now, when we speak about St. Paul, the term that I use is that St. Paul was the first one to evangelize and catechize by correspondence. And this, by the way, is a very powerful method of religious instruction. A correspondence, which is what, in a way, this is. Number seven, none of the original 12 apostles wrote any letters of catechetical instruction. Any letters. It's false. Who were some? Please?
Peter.
Jude,
no.
James.
John, James, Jude, and who else?
Peter.
Okay. And this, by the way, is becoming more important than ever. If you can get a copy of, pardon the personal pronoun, but it's the first chapter of my book, Christianity in the 20th Century. As you know, we've entered the electronics media. But this cannot go on. It's been a deluge. And millions have even lost their faith or been de-Christianized because of the secular media. And this is well to know. And this is now almost 30 years of experience. It has been found, and millions have been spent, that to teach, to really teach through the media, and by media I mean the electronic media, radio and especially television. Doesn't work. I mean, you can teach something. It does not really work. And it may be partly because the mind is conditioned in its use of the media to a passive state of, you know, state of intellect. And in any case, and this is now over 20 years being involved in home study teaching. By the way, on the 8th of June, we're opening, good to hear this, an association of Catholic parents, Association Catholic Homeschooling. We plan to start on the 8th of June. They need, in other words, for instruction, person to person and by correspondence.
Is this just for religious education or for general?
The present is, at least I talked to the party, but I was in Washington after I came back from the retreat yesterday. At first, we will be concentrating on religious instruction. But it will open up to all the homeschooling that is in existence, because the media have so secularized our nation that something has to be done. In any case, the apostles did write letters, and consequently teaching the faith by correspondence is first century history. 8, we are privileged but not obliged to share our Catholic faith with others. The word is, we're obliged. In fact, St. John Chrysostom, and he's not the only one, he said, unless, according to our position, state of life, opportunity, our salvation depends on our sharing our faith. And that is why now I tell people, for example, married people who don't have children, or single people who don't marry, so look, if you're married and have children of your own, your first obligation to share the faith would be with those whom you brought physically into the world. But if you don't have children of your own, find some. Or whether they are children chronologically, or children in their lack of knowledge of the faith. We must share the faith with others. And I don't hesitate repeating the fathers of the church at the risk of not saving our souls. This, by the way, is where so many of these sects and so on have caught that spirit. Tragically, they don't have either the truth at all or only pieces of the truth. Number 9. Before the New Testament books were written, the early church had only oral catechesis. Yes. Before anything was written, oral catechesis. Now this again, and I stress this with the seminarians in Maryland over the weekend, we become so conditioned, especially well through the machinery that we have, the mechanisms, computers, the latest development, that I believe the memory of most Americans, college graduates, has the memory of a 5-year-old child. You know what I'm saying? Undeveloped memories. And this is saying more than meets the eye. Because are we saying here? Are we on number 9 or 10?
Nine.
Before the New Testament books were written, the early church had only oral catechesis. Right. Where the memory was such a powerful faculty for passing on what one person knew to other people. And not only were there oral catechesis in the early church, but because people used their memories, the memory was highly developed. And one more thing that I should say, it is not only that people could remember better than we can remember now, but I cannot exaggerate the importance of memorizing in order to understand. I don't hesitate saying, unless we have memorized something, we don't really know it. That's a large statement. In other words, memory is not just a gimmick. What we memorize becomes part of our mind. And that is why it can be transmitted orally. Why? Because the mind has grasped it. And listen to this. Whatever we memorize, try not to forget this. Whatever we memorize becomes part of our mind. Hear it. For the rest of eternity. In other words, the ideas that we memorize become part of the treasury of our intellect. Number?
I answered differently than you on this one. And the reason why I did was because I believe the apostles and the disciples had the practice of using the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures as a means of catechesis. So, for instance, Philip was catechizing the eunuch with Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
And so there was a catechesis that was going on through scriptures. And in fact, Christ did this on the road to Emmaus.
No, it was, but the verb you used is correct. Using the Old Testament of St. Paul. All kinds of Old Testament, St. Paul, St. Matthew especially. But notice, it is not that you quote Isaiah or quote Jeremiah. It's the meaning that you put on what you quote. So it's not merely, notice, you don't just memorize words, you memorize concepts, you memorize judgments, you memorize the interpretation of the words we use. Good. Let's go on. As we become, the discovery of print made catechetical instruction more widespread.
Did we do number 10?
There were written catechism in the early church centuries of the church. Yes, there were. In fact, the Gospels. Yeah, of course, he had to be written out longhand. Yes. And they'd be passed around among the people. Moreover, from the very beginning, for the instruction of those to be baptized, he had to memorize certain things. I cannot tell you, and I mean this, the harm, good in one sense, but the corresponding harm that our modern media have done to the thinking mind. You've all heard about Marshall McLuhan, I'm sure, the Canadian philosopher of the media. There are books that he's published. The one that I'd recommend, it's not easy to read, is The Gutenberg Galaxy. The Gutenberg Galaxy is mostly quotations. come, male writers, over generations. What happened when print entered the world? See, that too revolutionized human society. There could not have been a Martin Luther. It would have been a Luther family. It would have been no Protestantism except for the discovery of print. Because then people came to identify, which was just unthinkable for the discovery of print, that God's revelation would actually be comprehended by the Bible. And so that was revolutionary and changed the course of certainly Western history. As now, the main reason for the revolution through which society is now passing is the modern media. At any rate, it made catechetical instruction more widespread. But what a difference, between who did the instructing. Number 12, as we become more educated, we need less instruction in our faith. Hope nobody said that was true. If you did, don't admit it. Just the opposite. The more educated we become, the more instruction we need in our faith. Because it's the same human mind with which we know and believe. And if the mind is filled with all kinds of knowledge and is not correspondingly developed, the knowledge of God and His truth, no wonder so many educated people, as we call them, give up the faith as the remnants of their childhood. Number 13. There were no Catholic catechisms in German before Martin Luther. There were. The myths about the origins of Protestantism. In fact, I really believe that the history, not just of Western civilization, but history in general, certainly of the English language, to really know what happened has to be rewritten. These just did not get into books, certainly not in English. And there were indeed catechisms in German before Martin Luther. 14. The founders of Protestantism held that all of God's revelation is found in the Bible. Hold on to that. That's it. Remember the terms that were the foundation stones of what he called the Protestant Reformation. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, solo spiritu. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, solo scripturu, spiritu. In other words, all of God's revelation is contained in the Bible. All that we need to be saved is faith. And of course, faith then was redefined. Faith in Protestantism is hope in Catholicism. If there is one thing as a Protestant, keep calling it Reformation, I try to avoid in writing and in public speaking to ever use a combination, Protestant Reformation. See, Protestantism, the origin of Protestantism, that I always try as far as I can to speak of Protestantism and the Catholic Reformation. And that's what St. Ignatius was. were just a bevy of saints in the 16th century, including Teresa of Avila. So all of God's revelation is found in the Bible, sola scriptura, sola fide. All you have to do is trust in God and you will be saved. And solo spiritu, it is the Spirit alone that tells you the meaning of what God has revealed. And the same Spirit that inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same Spirit, so Calvin believed, that inspired John Calvin. That I should say, by the way, is a great risk of the so-called charismatic movement. So very, as you know, devoted Catholics have become Pentecostals. And maybe next time, if somebody could remind me before, to bring the encyclopedia, the charismatic encyclopedia. I can borrow it. It's a reference book. Break it down. Big, thick book. And they're all mixed up, Catholics and Protestants, page after page, in alphabetical order. Of course, it's the same Spirit that enlightens the individual. Ah, well, the Spirit who enlightens the individual, we believe, is a Spirit who's guiding the Church. So I think I've got a bright new idea, some text in Matthew's Gospel. I check it against the Church's teaching. It disagrees with the Church's teaching, no matter how bright I am, or know how much I think of the Spirit I've got in me. I'm wrong. 15. The Council of Trent ordered the publication of the Roman Catechism. Yes. Unlike, by the way, the Second Vatican Council. The Universal Catechism, that is now being worked on, was not ordered by the Second Vatican Council. It was, however, mandated by the Synod of Bishops under the Pope, the Synod on Catechesis.
Father, that the Council of Trent, now the Roman Catechism came out in 1566.
Right.
The Council of Trent's last meeting was 1565, I think. So there was a new pope in 1566, Pope Pius V. So the council then said it wanted a catechism, and the new pope promulgated it.
Oh, yes. See, there were several popes during the Council of Trent. Yes. It was mandated. Now, even when we say ordered the publication, strictly speaking, no general council ever orders anything, strictly speaking. The implication is the Council of Trent ordered the publication of the Roman Catechism under the authority of the Pope. And the forthcoming catechism, again, be published with the authority of the Pope. And by the way, it's one reason why there was so much anticipated criticism of the Universal Catechism.
Will the Pope actually review and read the Universal Catechism before?
You mean the Universal proposed? Oh, yes. I know he's reading what's going on now, and I'm sure he will.
Isn't he reading it as it's being written? The Universal Catechism? Does he wait for the entire?
Yes. It is being written, and I would say substantially it is already written. But the one that he is conferring with regularly is, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger. And Cardinal Ratzinger keeps him informed, and I just know enough of the machinery going on that some 40,000 manuscripts are sent in by the bishops, and they've been classified, and, you know, A to Z, and then A1, A2, A3, A4, then B, and so on down the line. They really use up the alphabet. But it is sifted by the commission, over which then the Pope really presides, but under, pardon me, using Cardinal Ratzinger as his agent. 16 of the Discorsum Religious Instruction follows the same structure as the Roman Catechism. Yes. That, by the way, is the reason why. The reason why this course is structured the way it is because that's the way the Universal Catechism is going to be structured. That's the classification.
Father, just to put you on the spot a little bit, your large catechism, the Catholic Catechism, rather than being divided into four parts, the commandments, the sacraments, the Decalogue, and prayer, is divided into three major categories, and you subsume two of those parts under one. What was your thinking behind that sort of structure?
It was the standard catechisms used in the United States, beginning with the Baltimore Catechism. As I think I mentioned to you, and I think could we turn it off for a moment? Number 17, St. Pius X introduced the modern confraternity of Christian doctrine programs in the Catholic Church. Yes. What we now call the CCD. And let me tell you, except for Pope Pius X, the Lord knows what would have happened to the Church, because modernism had penetrated the Catholicism. And that is one thing, by the way, that is needed. I can share this with you. The Universal Catechism, it will be only as good as we have, well, a 20th century equivalent of a confraternity of Christian doctrine program. Because the present Pope has been coming out with all kinds of statements. My gosh. Volumes and volumes. The bottom line is, will, first of all, the teaching of the Universal Catechism be accepted? And even if it is verbally accepted, will that be taught? And this, by the way, there has been marvelous development of the faith, and what we should do, and somewhere after we cover a number of these lessons, I think I should give you at least a condensed course in development of doctrine. It's a, normally it's a graduate course that I taught for 12 years, and I have notes for that, even quizzes in case. I think Bill knows something, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I see. Yeah. So, at any rate, so that what St. Pius X gave us at the end of the century does need to be updated, not because there's new doctrine, but new insights. Number 18. The Second Vatican Council completely identified evangelization and catechesis. No. Now, there's another term that the present Pope is introducing into the Catholic vocabulary. The two words. He is speaking of re-evangelization and re-catechesis. Now, listen to this. He's telling the bishops, I know of two countries, or three, Germany, France, United States, they are to re-evangelize their nations. John McAlpin, do you think America needs to be re-evangelized?
Yes, Father.
Hmm? We need good bishops, too.
Please?
We need good bishops, too.
Yeah. And what I might do, again, if somebody would remind me, I'd like to bring down the copies of the statements, at least within the last, say, year or two, that the Holy Father gave to the bishops on their ad limina visits.
I've not met him yet.
He is now secretary for the Congregation of Bishops. Number two was published by the Holy See under orders of Paul VI. But the English translation is copyrighted, if you please, by the USCC. Now you need permission. Isn't that something? Permission in writing to quote from the General Catechetical Directory.
Was the original published in Latin? The original is in Latin?
So you can quote from it in Latin or do your own translation without going to the USCC.
Number 20. Evangelization in the Modern World was issued by Pope Paul VI. Yes. And by the way, there are two documents that, there are many others, but two documents in this matter that all of you must be familiar with. They are this one, Evangelization of the Modern World, by Pope Paul VI, and the Latin title, Catechesi Tridendi, of the present Pope. They go together. Because even, and I think I should take a moment in explaining this, even though you people are called Ignatian catechists, I did not think we should use a term like Ignatian evangelists. It doesn't sound good. But your role is not only to catechize, but also, quite frankly, to evangelize. Even though the main focus is to instruct people who have at least been baptized. Now, cover 20. Now, may I ask, how far did I get the last time? Was it up to 30?
30.
What if we do this? Then we go to 30. And then, because I do plan myself, if it's okay with you, 7 to 8:30. Is that all right? Then we will continue, and then I just tell you, your assignment then for the next week will be, is it the last 10? Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
41 to go.
I think you gave us 20.
Not quite.
You
know, 41.
You gave us to 50.
There's more than. There's more than.
And there's up to 70.
50. But I gave you up to 30, right?
You gave us up to 30 the first time and up to 50 the second time.
Did I give you up to 50?
Yes.
Yes.
I did give you up to 50. Mm-hmm. How many answers did I give you? Up to 30?
Up to 30 with 30. Answers.
But let's then go on up to 30 in explaining. One reason catechetics is so important today is because Catholics are becoming more educated than ever before. Yes. And as the mind becomes educated or developed, it either is developed not only in, shall I call it, human revelation, but divine revelation. Most of what we know, I say this with complete security, most of what we know by faith. But much of it, of course, is human faith. A major in chemistry, the engineering building here down the road. There's a Merck's manual. Well, 10 lifetimes will be too short to prove all the formulas that are in there take it on faith. What faith, for example, people exercise when they read the Detroit Free Press?
Not necessarily.
Simple, childlike faith. So that it is not as though science and faith are somehow either complementary or worse still, competitive. Having been in my doctoral work, finished my master's studies here at the engineering school, I can tell you, most of what we call science is faith. That's spelled F-A-I-T-H. Faith. So, we need to have the mind developed, both in divine faith and what I have to say is mainly human faith. John.
Just a devilish question here, Father. Take your average Protestant, average believing Protestant. How much of the faith that he has in what he reads in the Bible, or how much of the faith that he has in what Christ taught, is held by divine faith, and how much by human faith in his own ability to find the truth in Scripture?
No, we don't know. First of all, believing Protestants, every baptized person is a special, you might say, protege of the Holy Spirit. So God does instruct people who are not Catholic. However, if you asked how much what they hold, do they consider as somehow inspired by the Holy Spirit, I would say they think that maybe all of it, as much of it is purely human faith. By the way, this is one reason why tradition, as a generic term, is much more acceptable in Protestant circles now than it was even 25 or 30 years ago. Realizing what an impact what we call tradition has had over the centuries in our Christian faith. There's devotion to the saints among Protestants. Hadn't been before. Number 22. We are to preserve our faith, not ruin the faith. That is emphatically false. And I would say this, one reason that I asked the question. We cannot preserve our faith without growing in the faith. Do you hear me? Either we grow in our faith or we will not preserve it. Number 23. A catechist should have a strong spiritual life. Indeed. And remember, when you speak of a strong spiritual life, what is the most fundamental virtue of the spiritual life?
Right? Charity.
The most fundamental.
Faith.
So that having a strong spiritual life means having a strong faith. Don't we talk about people having strong convictions? Yeah. And in fact, unless the faith is strong, all the other virtues are correspondingly weak. 24. Children cannot make moral judgments until they reach adolescence. Mary, what would you say?
False.
Did you say?
I said false.
Oh.
Wrong?
Say it emphatically. In fact, I think most children make moral judgments before they are thought to have reached the age of reason. Would you say, Mary, but I just thought I'd start on this side of the table, that his child of two or so, do they sense that they've done something wrong?
Mine did. Our grandchildren do it too.
Yeah.
Still sitting there.
Any other fathers here? Yeah. Okay. 25 catechesis is only for young people. Now, again, it's our problem in our English vocabulary. The word catechetics, catechesis, catechisms have become so, and this is partly due also to the mavericks that are, you know, trying to undermine the church, to associate, almost identify catechetics with, you know, a lower age. Not infancy of his childhood. I must apologize. I'm studying my catechism. You're doing what? My catechism. Well, how old are you? I'm 19. You get the... Yeah. 26. Faith comes by hearing. Somebody must speak so that another person can hear.
It's interesting, Father, that in the Greek the word catechesis means to echo.
Please?
The word catechesis in Greek means to echo.
Okay, which means?
Yeah.
Somehow you get it.
Father, what would you say if I gave you the question, faith comes by reading? Reading books such as your Catholic Catechism and
things. Thanks. I would say, yes, it comes obviously also by reading. But even when you read something, the mind that reads somehow, either the audio or the visual, inner sensory action is involved. But I would say originally by hearing. And in fact, this is part of God's providence. Now again, say the fathers know. What do they do first? Do they read first or do they hear first? John?
Well, they...
Obviously, they...
Hear first.
Hear first, see? So, it would be true, but I would say inadequate. 27, 28. Only believers reproduce other believers. And that's not a clever phrase. St. Ignatius makes a great deal of this. And that, by the way, is one reason, and theologically speaking, the main reason why he subjected his men to such a half a lifetime of education, so that in the 16th century and today too, a lot of otherwise educated people just don't know their faith. And if I am to, first of all, even evangelize somebody in the faith, it depends on my grasp of the faith to be an effective medium of instruction. I think I mentioned this before, but I want to emphasize it. This is not merely what I almost call an aphorism, that no one gives what he doesn't have. It's much deeper. It is that in the measure of our grasp of the faith, and that means in the measure of our possession of the virtue of faith, we will be only to that extent channels of grace to other people. An education here, or polysyllabic words, or degrees in theology or exegesis are useless. Either the mind grasps and believes, notice, what God has revealed. And the better the mind, let me tell you this, the better the mind, the more humble must be the faith. And this is really the crisis of the church today. We've got so many intellectuals who lack humility. Number 29. Evangelization is an option. No. Notice what we're saying. We're repeating what we said before. We do not have a choice. And the one thing that I'm hoping from the Ignatian and the Marian catechists, and I'm hoping this into the 21st century, that you people will become so convinced of the importance of sharing your faith, and those whom then you will in your own way inspire so that they in turn might share the faith. In other words, both the Marian and the Ignatian catechists, in my vocabulary, are meant to be leaders to inspire others.
As one of the four marks of the Church Father, our mission from our confirmation to apostolize is to evangelize.
And Christ, by the way, Christ's declaration in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, going therefore teach you all nations. That's imperative. Do we have an imperative move? What do we call it? It's called imperative?
Yeah.
Imperative. It's a duty. And then, evangelization is an obligation. Yes. It is no mere option, it is an obligation. I might just briefly share with you, after finishing the retreat yesterday morning that I went to Virginia, I met with the two that are going to Rome on the 11th of March. You know, but we're starting in Rome. The office for Eucharistic Adoration for the bishops. And now Martha Pook, I was going for just a week, and she'll come back to the States. But Kathy O'Brien, a Marian catechist, in fact, 10 o'clock tonight, be in conversation with Kathy O'Brien, and she gave up a good job to be available to go to Rome, and in our problem will be to find enough money to provide for her. But there's no guarantee, well, guarantee certainly if she won't starve there, but certainly will not be American lifestyle. And then I think I told you, talking to Mother Teresa yesterday, she assured us that Kathy would have lodging with the Missionaries of Charity. You know, the Missionaries of Charity, they do not live, well, how should I say, Bloomfield Hills lifestyle. But this kind of motivation we need. Am I making sense? And there are two going in June. That's the plan as of now. Michael?
Along with instruction in the faith, will you be giving us practical tips on how to evangelize like you did a couple of weeks ago when you told us not to show people up?
Yes. Well, thanks for suggesting that. What I can do, because we need that, not only that we should do it, but how do you do it? What you don't do. Oh, yes. Like, for example, the Muslim woman on the flight from New York to Albuquerque. It was a year ago this Christmas. She was coming from Iran and to visit her son in Albuquerque. And she had some command of English. She never in her life talked to a Catholic priest. Well, I knew much more about the Quran than she did about Christianity. And we've corresponded from Iran. But take every opportunity and don't let people go. Never leave people without getting their names, addresses, phone numbers, and track them down and keep after them. Now, did we go over the answers?
Just a suggestion, Father. You're repeating the answers as you go along, so we could continue in the fashion.
Yeah, why don't we do that?
Yes.
So, because, see, the other system presumed that I was not around.
Yeah.
So since I'm around. By the way, is this okay? Is this okay? And by the way, come in with your contribution. I could put my hearing aid on. Hear you better, but I can speak better. I think I'm shouting when I've got my hearing aid on. So is this 31?
Yes.
Evangelization should be joined with the corporal works of mercy. Yes. That's the pattern of the Gospels. That's the reason why Christ worked so many miracles of healing. That's what the Holy Father told Mother Teresa. Mother, you've been practicing the corporal works of mercy. Great. Now, your sisters are in a position to, well, evangelize. And the people are disposed. 32. Evangelization of the poor should wait until their social conditions are improved.
How would Father McGovern answer that?
Turn off the tape. Pope Paul VI places catechesis under evangelization. Yes. In other words, catechetics under evangelization. Now we can do two things. We can either distinguish them, as I did before, that evangelization is the proclaiming of the gospel to those who don't have the faith. And catechetics then will be teaching the faith already possessed. Pope John Paul II added, as we say, a nuance to Paul VI. He accepted, of course, Pope Paul VI's definition, but then he distinguished. He said evangelization can be understood in two senses. Either as generic or specific, so that the genus is evangelization. And then evangelization one would be the proclaiming of the gospel to those who don't have the faith. Evangelization two is teaching the faith to those who already have it. And vocabulary is very important, because it depends on what you do and how you do it.
Excuse me, Father, but that distinction that you've made, I had always understood evangelization as teaching those who don't have the faith. The second case that you're talking about with John Paul II almost sounds like catechesis.
He would use, in other words, he said, we can speak of evangelization on two levels, and it's still evangelization. Evangelization, call it one, proclaiming the gospel to those who've never been baptized, don't have the faith. But it's still evangelization. Catechesis or catechetics in John Paul II's vocabulary is a form of evangelization. Now, one reason that he did that was precisely because of the vocabulary. In other words, catechetics, catechesis, catechism. At least in the Western Anglo-Saxon world, has some very bad connotations. You see? Dealing with youngsters. So he wants to make sure that several, say, you Ignatian catechists. In English, we don't even use the term. The evangelist has an evangelization in English, you know, has to do with preaching the gospel to pagans.
There's a scriptural foundation for this nuance that John Paul II made. And our Lord, speaking to the apostles, said, to others I speak in parables and riddles, but to you I speak plainly.
Yes. Yes. And that, by the way, this is, thanks, Lewis, because, and time and again, especially in Matthew, who keeps distinguishing. For example, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When the Sermon on the Mount begins, Christ is talking only to his disciples. Give them the Beatitudes, and then tells them, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And only then does he start talking to the multitude. In other words, the disciples, not you people. A disciple is one who has learned, not merely been taught. I have taught too many people who didn't learn everything that I taught them. A disciple is one who has learned. And then he in turn, or she in turn, are to proclaim the gospel to others. Number 34. The primary duty to evangelize and catechize belongs to the bishops. Yes, primary. Now, by primary duty, the absolute primary duty to share the faith belongs to the parents. But in terms of evangelizing and catechizing within the church, the primary duty is the primary duty of the bishops.
This is being terribly not being done by the bishops, isn't it? I think it's just a.
Yes, sadly, many are not doing it.
They are not doing it at all. In my lifetime, as far as I know,
they haven't.
The crisis. They haven't changed this idea of catechism for young people. You know, that idea has way back when I was young. You know, and
This is the crisis of the church. 35. The holiness of catechism is necessary for their teaching of religion. Yes, we just get back to the same thing. And the same, for example, with parents. Their holiness, their union with God, determines how effectively they will communicate. God will just not give them the grace. Go through all the words, all the syllables. But the parents' union with God is the primary condition for the teaching of religion to their children. That's an awful lot. Number 37 or 36. Catechesis is the education of children, young people, and adults in the faith. Gnosis, education of children, young people, and adults, so nobody is accepted.
You know, Father, I have heard several times in parishes where schools that formerly existed were closed, I've heard the excuse used, even by the pastors, that they didn't want to concentrate just on the young. They wanted to use the resources for the whole parish. And yet now the Pope stresses the education of the young above everything else, does he not?
Now, let's see if I got your point, John. He's parking my hearing.
I say that I've heard priests who have closed Catholic schools when there might have been the resources to keep them open. I've heard them use the excuse that they wanted to use the resources for the whole parish, not just on a few children in the school.
Well, to educate the whole.
That's right.
Well, that's fine. That's noble.
Except they don't do it.
Please?
Except they don't do it.
And even if they do it, as you know, it's not merely teaching, but what do you teach? What do you teach?
You didn't get the second part of John's question.
But the other part is that the Pope has said that we should stress education of the young, catechesis of the young.
In fact, this is, remember, in the closing chapter of John's Gospel, when our Lord took Peter aside, remember? after they had fished all night and caught nothing, and then after they had eaten and were well disposed, then Christ took Peter aside and asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Love me more than these? In each case, Christ gave Peter, and through him the popes, a mandate. What was the first mandate he gave?
Feed my lambs.
Feed my lambs. My lambs. And his feeding. I wager you can read 10 translations of John, and you'll find 10 different versions. Feed my lambs. Their feeding has to do with feeding the mind. The young. And then, tend my sheep. And then finally, feed my sheep. Yes. Okay. 37. All our virtues, including faith, are to develop. Yes. Now these are courses in theology. We talked about how you develop, or what development of faith means. Remember? We remember some of the features or factors in growing in the faith, or developing the faith.
Understanding.
First?
Understanding.
That's basic. And the term that we use in theology is intelligibility. The faith grows by becoming more intelligible. Another.
Clarity.
Clarity. And the synonym for clarity is distinctiveness. Awfully important. This is black. That's gray. If, say, somebody were to write with white chalk on a white board, you couldn't read it. Clarity is distinctiveness. One idea is distinct from another. Another one.
Certitude.
Okay. And now another term for certitude is conviction, which literally means being overcome. We don't usually associate a convict with conviction. They both have the same Latin derivative. In other words, you are, as it were, held captive. You're imprisoned by what you're convinced of. You're overwhelmed by it, overcome by it. Another.
Articulation.
Please.
Assurance.
Well, that'd be almost the same as certitude. There's one more.
Articulation.
Please.
Articulation.
That's good, but there are four basic.
Credibility.
That's all good. Pardon me. Try not to forget this statement. The capacity of the human mind to forget is, who remembers?
Infinite.
Pardon me. Accuracy. Accuracy. So what we know is not mixed up with any errors. Let's try to finish this. Memorization is an essential part of catechesis. Absolutely. And notice, the purpose of memorization is not only to recall. The basic purpose of memorization is to feed, to nourish the mind. What we memorize becomes part of our mind. Psychology will see it was down to the subconscious. I don't care where it is. And even that subconscious is a psychological construct. It's part of us. We use that. Number 39. We can be good Catholics while doubting some of the revealed teachings of the Church. No. Just to hear it once. We define a heretic as one who either denies or doubts even a single revealed truth. Period.
Father, could you distinguish between a formal and material heretic?
Yeah, of course.
In other words, for the sake
one who denies knowingly, obviously. I mean, that he knows that it's revealed. If he doesn't realize it, material heresy then would be inculpable heresy. However, even people who deny what they should know are guilty. And finally, the deeper our faith, the fewer difficulties we will have in believing. And I marked mine false. Now again, see, the word difficulty in English assumes difficulties from within. I had in mind especially difficulties from the outside. In other words, opposition to the faith. God will test our faith. And by the way, difficulties are the catalyst of the faith. For example, I cannot tell you how many times I thank the Lord for Hans Kuhn and Skillebeck and O'Brien. Of course, some of these are amateurs, but O'Brien is an amateur. But the really intellectual heretics are a blessing.
Father, if you're giving this, the Summa Contra Cantil is written in, against the Islamic faith.
Yeah, it's great. We better be able to cope with these difficulties which the opposition faces or raises. It's time past. Bill.
Just one comment, Father. Not only do you, I think would you have fewer difficult you have would you have more difficulties from without, but as you penetrate deeper into the mysteries, you're going to find subtleties that you have to deal with, and there are going to be
it
difficulties
could,
arising.
But I didn't want to leave as though you know, deeper in our faith, the more problems you're going to have. No. See, a difficulty is not really a problem. See, there are no problems in life. You know that, don't you, John?
There are no problems in life.
No problems don't exist.
I didn't realize.
What we call problems are all acts of providence. We call them problems either because we don't know what God wants, or we know all right, but we don't want to do it. We call it a problem. No.
Okay.
Well, thanks. Now, for the next time, what did I give you? Up to 30? Today, up to 40, right?
You gave us up to.
Look, why don't you then. Can I give you a little more? Because we made. Dare I? In fact, if I don't give up to 70, you'll be kind of confused.
Yeah.
You better.
Would be insulted, Father.
Yes.
Well, I'd like to see how we handle it if you gave us up to 60. That would be difficult.
That would be tricky. So, try to go through 70, okay? And then I welcome these questions, objections, whatever you have.
A person who willfully doubts the faith, even one doctrine, commits a mortal sin.
That's right.
And loses all faith.
Loses his faith.
He loses it entirely.
He's got no virtue of faith
no
left.
No supernatural virtue of faith.
Like Brian, Bishop O'Brien, that God judges. He is either out of his mind, or he does not have the virtue of faith.
Now, a person like that would also lose charity.
Oh.
Because he's in mortal sin, he loses all grace.
That's by the way, it's good to know. Anyone who's lost the virtue of faith no longer has a virtue of charity. Zero.
No longer has a virtue of hope.
Cruelty. Of unbelievers is unbelievable. You're right, John.
Now, a venial sin is a lack of due charity, isn't it? Less charity than there might have been.
That's right.
Is a venial sin against faith also less faith?
Yes.
Than there might
have been? Right. For example, injudicious. Say cavorting, I'll use that verb, cavorting with unbelievers. We should choose our friends. Or injudicious reading. You just can't. You can do it, but you're going to pay for it.
But we have such a complete lack of any teaching in the parishes today. Right here.
Jason. I'm looking with Jason.
Mary was reading in an article the other day which was rather clever. You can send in and they'll send you little cards to put in the collection basket. And the cards say, "No doctrine, no dollars."
It's a wooden nickel.
Yeah. No doctrine, no dollars. I have not heard the word hell, purgatory,
sin,
venial or mortal, mentioned in Jesu Church in the 27 years that we've moved back here.
Well, you can't say that.
I'm talking about on Sundays.
Father O'Brien was living, and we still hear it at 6:30 Mass.
We heard it at 6:30 Mass because we have Father Art.
And the fellows that I was giving the retreat to, first of all, that I would be giving that retreat because, you know, it's really, as seminaries go, it's a good seminary, Mount St. Mary's. But those fellows, for example, I finished, today is what, Wednesday? Yesterday morning, 1:15 in the morning. It's only because the fellows spared me because they knew that I had to get some sleep. But they realize there's a revolution going on. And they're getting the faith. Am I still being recorded? I think I better...